Sioux League, for those who are visiting with us today, we want to let you know that you are a special guest. Thank you for coming our way. We appreciate having you. Come back and be with us any time and every time that you possibly can. I also want to mention that we continue to have a little bit of problem with the PA system. I don't know how it was sound.
Scratchy.
A little scratchy with Brent this morning, a little bit in class. I don't know how I sound. I always sound a little scratchy anyway, so that's not good. But we'll do the best that we can. I hope that you can hear, and I hope you'll ignore any distractions at all. I do want to mention I failed to get Alicia in the bulletin this week. It's her birthday on Thursday, the 22nd. And so I apologize about that. She will be 2 on Thursday. And so that's a red letter day in that household. But I just mentioned that one to apologize. But also, I do make mistakes. That's my first one this year. But I do make mistakes. And so I try to get those accurately put in the bulletin, the birthdays, the families, and the children and the grandparents and the grandkids and the first and second. We stopped with second cousins. Just joking. But family and children of our members, we want to have in there. So if I've overlooked someone, if I've failed in some way, please get those to me. If you're new among us, I haven't got you in yet. We want that to be accurate. You're not going to hurt my feelings by calling those mistakes to my attention, as Margaret did for me this morning. And so please do that. Good to have all of you. Thank you for coming. As was announced, we will have, in fact, we already have, a lesson on the website. It's already up there for today, so you can listen to it anytime this afternoon. And so our evening lesson is still on the website each week. And so please go and listen to that this afternoon. As we said 2 weeks ago, we are starting a series of lessons here on the subject of authority. Authority in religion. And 2 weeks ago we said, in every area of life there are standards of authority. Whether we're talking about bushels and pecks and gallons and quarts or pounds and tons and ounces or inches and feet and yards and miles, teaspoons, tablespoons, we understand that there are standards. And so when you go to make a recipe, and you look in the recipe book, and it says so many tablespoons of sugar or salt or whatever it might be. I guess that'd be pretty salty for a tablespoon of salt. But whatever the case may be, we understand the standard. And so it's a tablespoon, it's a tablespoon, it's a tablespoon. That standard has been accepted, that standard has been established by whatever agency establishes those things, so that there can be understanding. And so we understand the standards and authority. Authority is a Bible subject, we said 2 weeks ago. And so in Matthew 21, the Jews came to Jesus and said, by what authority do you do these things? And who gave you this authority? And Jesus said, I will answer your question if you answer mine. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? And of course, they didn't want to answer that because they said to themselves, if we say from heaven, he'll say, why didn't you obey it? If we say from men, they feared the people. And so they refused to answer. But we made two observations about that little interchange between Jesus and the Jews. The first is the question of by what authority is a fair question. It was not an unfair question. Jesus did not refuse to answer because it was an unfair question. The subject of authority is a fair question, Old Testament and New Testament. By what authority are we going to do something? The Old Testament law, by implication, over and over again, talked about God's established authority. You listen to me because I am God. And so by what authority is a fair question? Jesus gave them two choices, from heaven or from men. And those are the only two choices there are, really, when it comes to standards as far as religion is concerned. Is it from heaven, or is it from men? Did God command it? Did God instituted? Did God ordain it? Or is it something that has been established by men? And so those are important things to understand. So we looked at this chart, the subject of authority, God, Christ, the Holy Spirit, the apostles and prophets in the written word. It all begins with God. We said 2 weeks ago, it all begins with God. He is eternal. He is creator. He is omniscient, omnipotent. He is always present. And all those words we have there, he is God. And because he is God, we have to come to an understanding that we cannot begin to comprehend his power and his knowledge and his wisdom. It is not our place to question him. He is God. And so therefore, it's up to us simply to trust and obey as we sing the song. God is God, and there is no other. God is God above all that are upon the earth. Upon every creature, every being, every philosophy of men, God is above all. He knows best. We start with that understanding. The Father knows best. There used to be you old folks remember there was a TV show about that name. Father knows best. And Father didn't always know best, but he was pretty wise. In this case, Father always knows best. God is God. We must simply trust and obey. So this morning we're going to talk about Jesus from the second, first rung of beginning with God, all things beginning with him. We want to talk about Christ, that Jesus has now been given authority by the Father. And so in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, Jesus said, "All authority hath been given unto me." I underline "hath been given" because it's important to know that. Jesus was given authority by the Father over the kingdom today. 1 Corinthians 15 says, teaches us that someday he will hand it back over to the Father. But in the gospel dispensation, the gospel age in which we live now, all authority has been given to our Lord Jesus Christ. All authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore, and he's talking to his apostles, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world or the age. And so, he said, all authority has been given unto me. Go therefore and make disciples. That was their job. By the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, we'll talk more about the apostles and prophets in the next lesson. But by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus sent his apostles into the world to make more disciples, to make more followers of Jesus. Go and make disciples and baptize and teach. In 2 Timothy 2:2, we talked about recently in our study of Timothy, Paul tells Timothy to teach faithful men who will be able to teach others also. The teaching process continues. But you go and you make disciples and you baptize, and you teach, and you teach, and you teach. But the teaching and the preaching and the making of disciples is all by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ. So in Hebrews 1, the first three verses, God having of old time spoken unto the fathers by the prophets, in the prophets, by diverse portions and in diverse manners, the older version said, had at the end of these days spoken unto us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world, who being the effulgence of his glory, the radiance of his glory, some of your versions may say, the shining forth, literally that word means, and we're going to talk about that in our lesson tonight if you listen online, who being the effulgence, the radiance, the shining forth of his glory. Jesus was not a reflection of the Father. He was the very essence of the Father. Jesus came from the Father. Jesus was the Emmanuel, God with us. That's at the core of our understanding of who Jesus was. Who being the effulgence of his glory, the very image of his substance, he is the very image of God. He's not a duplicate. He's the very image of God. Upholding all things by the word of his power, when he made purification of sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. We're going to talk more about the principles connected to all this, but we begin with just this understanding. God has spoken to us in His Son. We started last week talking about our last lesson, talking about how God is over all, that God has now spoken through His Son. In times past, He's spoken to the fathers by the prophets, in diverse portions and in diverse manners. Sometimes He spoke directly, as He did to Moses, mouth to mouth. A very close relationship, not duplicated in other places in the Old Testament. Sometimes He spoke through the prophets. Sometimes He spoke in vision. Sometimes He spoke in dreams. Sometimes He came down in a mighty display of His power, as He did on Mount Sinai. God had spoken in times past. We don't expect that today. Why? He's now spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, and all these things He says, who's now sat down at the right hand of God. The sitting at the right hand of God takes us back to our subject today, which is His authority. He's seated at the right hand. That's a place of authority. That's a place of power. That's a place of rule. He's at the right hand of the Father, the Majesty on high. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. He put all things in subjection under His feet. Not He put some things, not He put a few things, not He put most things. He put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. A very similar passage in Colossians 1:18. He is the head of the body. The body is not the head of the body. The body doesn't get together and take a poll among the members as to what the body is going to do. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have what? He might have preeminence. He has rule. He has authority. He has preeminence. He has been given that by the Father. And so He is the head of the body, which is the church. There are several illustrations in the New Testament that are given that illustrate the authority that Jesus has. One is the one we've already mentioned, and that is the headship over the body. There is a body, and there is a head. How many heads does a body have? It has just one. It has just one. Oh, I know there are freaks of nature where kittens or some animal has been born with one, but that's not the norm. That's something terrible that happens outside of it. The illustration, the norm is a body has a head. The head gives direction. The head gives guidance. You cut off the head and the body dies. It has no direction. It has no life. The spiritual body, the church, Christ is the head. Do we understand the importance of that illustration? Do we understand the importance of that in dealing with the subject of authority? Christ is the head. The head gives direction. When I move my pinky fingers, because the head is telling it to do so. The brain is telling it to do so. You don't think about it. You move your hands, you make a fist, you grab something when you're working in the kitchen, you walk across the room, you don't think about the fact every day that all the things that your body is doing is being directed by the head, but it is. And sadly, sometimes as we get older, the head tells our body to do something, the body doesn't want to do it. Because it hurts and it aches and it doesn't respond the way it used to respond. But the head is the head of the body, and the body is to listen to the head. That's one illustration. Citizens and king in a kingdom. Jesus is king of His kingdom. And in John chapter 18, Pilate said, "Are you a king then?" Jesus said, "This is the reason I've been born, and I've come into the world. I shall bear witness of the truth." He came to be a king. They misunderstood the nature of that kingdom. And people still understand the nature of that kingdom, misunderstand the nature of that kingdom today. They look for a physical, literal kingdom to come back into Jesus, to come back upon the earth in Jerusalem and reign for 1,000 years. It's a made-up story. It's not true. Jesus is king now. Well, emphasize that more, but we've already read the passage in Hebrews 1:1-3. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He is sitting now. He is ruling now. We're not waiting for him to come back and rule. He's ruling now. He is king now. But to the point of authority, his citizens obey him now. If you are his child, if you are a member of his body, if you are a citizen in his kingdom, you are to obey him now. Citizens obey the king, at least they should. They shouldn't rebel against the king. They shouldn't disobey the king. They shouldn't riot against the king. They shouldn't pick up Molotov cocktails and rebel against the king. We obey the king. And we do what he has directed. He is the husband. Church is the bride of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 5, he makes that illustration, that comparison. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for. Wives, be in subjection to your husbands as unto the Lord. And so, the husband, Christ, is the head. He's the guide. He's the lead for his bride, the church. Jesus is the good shepherd over the flock. The flock of sheep follow him. It's a beautiful comparison. Here's a flock of sheep, and they're following the shepherd. And the shepherd gets up, and the shepherd didn't have to herd the sheep. He didn't have to take the whip and drive the sheep. The shepherd just gets up and he heads for the fold, and the sheep follow him. I am told that in the Middle East it still is this way, that two or three shepherds will all get together and they're talking and visiting while the sheep are all out in the pastures. And at the end of the day, one shepherd gets up and goes to the west towards his home, another gets up and goes to the east towards his home, another gets up and goes to the south towards his home. And they whistle, they make some noise, and the sheep all follow the shepherd. They know their shepherd. Jesus says, "My sheep know me, John 10, and follow me." It's a great lesson about being the sheep, but it's also a great lesson about following the shepherd, the authority of the shepherd. Jesus is master, and we are servants. Another illustration that's taught so often in the scriptures is the master-servant relationship, and Jesus is our master, and we are his servants. All of these, and maybe some I've missed, are illustrations for Christ being in authority. He is now king. He is now head of the body. As we see from Ephesians 1:22-23, God put him as head over all things to the church. When is that? Right now. He's the good shepherd. He's the husband. He's the Lord. And he's the master. And we are to follow him. Why? Why was Jesus deserving of this privilege? Why did God? Just think about that question. Why did God give the kingdom to him? Why did he put him as head over the church? Why did he make him our master and ruler and husband? Well, going back to the passages, look at Hebrews chapter 1. Verses 1-3 again. It talks about God having of old time spoken to the fathers by the prophets in divers portions and in divers manners and all that we talked about. Verse 3, who being the effulgence of his glory and the very image of his substance, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had made what? When he had made what? When he had made purification for sins. That's the key. He was with the Father from the very beginning. He was already God. He was already God. He was eternally God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God didn't make him God. He was already God. The Father didn't make him God. He was already the eternal Word. But he took on flesh and blood and he volunteered. He came on a voluntary mission. And he took on flesh and blood and he came into this world. He put on flesh, as we see from John chapter 1. He came for the purpose of dying. He came to seek and to save the lost. The Son of Man came to give his life as a ransom for many, he said. And here in verse 3 of chapter 1 of Hebrews, the writer says, and when he had made what? When he had done what? Before he could be ascended back to the Father, before he could sit down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven, what did he have to do? What did he have to accomplish? Why was Jesus given that authority and rule? Because he fulfilled God's plan and made the purification for our sins. And then sat down. Notice Hebrews chapter 10, verses 10 through 12. Again, the same idea. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. The writer of Hebrews continues to talk over and over again about Jesus giving himself for us. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But he, having offered what? He, having offered one sacrifice for sin for all time, how often does he have to repeat that? Does it have to be repeated? Does he have to come again? Was his sacrifice not sufficient? Having offered one sacrifice for sin for all time, says, where does he sit? At the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made the footstool of his feet. Philippians chapter 2. In fact, turn over to Philippians chapter 2. If you have your Bibles there handy. In Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 5, the passage that's well known to us. I just put verses 9 and 10 up here, but let's catch a few verses before that. Have this mind in you, the American Standard says. Have this mind in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God. Notice, and both of these parts are important. He existed in the form of God. God sent God. The Father sent the Son. The Son volunteered to come. It was not against his will. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And of course, he's calling us to do the same. You be the same. You have this same mind. Who existing in the form of God, counted not the being on an equality with God, something to be grasped, but emptied himself. Taking on the form of a servant. Being made in the likeness of man. Being found as a fashion as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient even to death. Even the death of the cross. Notice that. Jesus humbled himself. He took on the form of a servant. He emptied himself. He came in fashion as a man. He came as a man. By fashion there, it doesn't mean that he was just like it, but wasn't really that. No. He came as a man. Becoming obedient unto death, and the death of the cross. Verse 9. What does it say? What's the connection? Wherefore, some versions say therefore. When we see therefore, what does it mean? English students, when we see therefore, what does it mean? We're connecting with something that just came previous to that. Blah, 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 blah. Therefore, here's the conclusion. Verse 8. He fashioned himself as a man. He humbled himself, becoming obedient even unto death. In the death of the cross, wherefore, or therefore, God highly exalted him. The New American Standard says, for this reason, And that's the idea. For this reason, God highly exalted him. Why did God give him a name above every name, that in the name of Jesus, every knee should bow? Why did God give him that honor? Why is he sitting at the right hand of God? Why does he have all authority? We're talking about the subject of authority. Why does Jesus have all of that authority? Why did God give him that? Because he humbled himself and came and died for our sins. He took on human flesh and did what had to be done to accomplish the salvation of mankind. God, come in the flesh, giving himself, becoming Lord and a worm for us, and therefore accomplishing the mission. God highly exalted him, put him at his right hand, and said, everything's under your feet. He is now ruling. He is now reigning. He is now at the right hand of God. He is now our King and our Lord and our Master. He is the one to be honored. Application, first of all, Christ has all authority. Jesus has all authority. Not some. Not most. Not a lot. Not 95%. He didn't leave any for you. He didn't leave any for me. How much authority does that leave for? Well, you just fill in the blanks. I chose three, Brent, Tyler, and Ron. How much authority do they have? None. Or Jim. Or Casey. Or anybody else here or anywhere else under this roof or under this globe today? Christ has it all. What about the patriarch of the Eastern Orthodox Church? How much authority does he have? None. What about the Pope in Rome? How much authority does he have? None. What about the delegates of the ELCA? You're probably thinking, what in the world is the ELCA? Well, in Minnesota, we have lots of Lutherans. That's the Evangelical Lutheran something of America. Churches. I went blank for a second. Evangelical Lutheran Churches of America, the ELCA. How much does that leave for the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society in New York, New York? None. How much does that leave for the apostles of the Mormon Church? None. Have I made the point? Have I made the point? Have I overmade the point? He has all. We have to listen to him. Second, we are instructed to do all things in his name. Because he has all authority, Paul said in Colossians 3, whatever you do, in order to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. By what authority? When we talk about the subject of baptism, by what authority do we baptize? By what authority do we immerse versus sprinkle? By what authority do we baptize for the remission of sins, for the purpose for the remission of sins? Why do we do that? Because that's what's commanded. It's by his authority. What about the structure or the organization of the church? I'm not going into detail on these things, but just to bring some practical applications to our mind when we think about how the church is to be organized or how it's to be run. Is that to be determined by delegates to the LECA? L-E-E-L-C-A? Whatever. On a serious note, I was looking up the Evangelical Lutheran Churches of America this week as I was thinking about this lesson, making sure I had the acronym correct. And they have gotten together and making decisions to include gays and lesbians in their fellowship. Does that change what God says because they made that decision? Do those delegates have the right to make that decision? To throw out what the Bible says about sin? When we talk about baptism, when we talk about church structure, when we talk about moral issues or worship activities, moral decisions concerning marriage and divorce, or gay versus straight, or whatever we want to talk about that the Bible has spoken to, the subject of abortion, the subject of our worship activities. It doesn't matter whether we're talking about something we do corporately together as we worship and function together, or we're talking about our private lives and the moral lives that we live before God. Who has set the standard? Who is the one that has set the standard? We're to do all things in the name of Jesus. And number three, we're to do all things in His name because He has all authority. Yes. But His words will judge us in the last day. Jesus said, "He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one that judges him. The word that I spake will judge him in the last day." He has all authority, and it's His teachings, His words, as we're going to go on and talk about, given to the apostles and the prophets that were written down in Scripture for us. It's His words that will judge us in the last day. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, "We must all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ." He has all authority, and He will judge. He will judge by His word. And by our deeds, according to the things done in the body, according to what He had done, whether it be good or bad. Get your songbooks out. I'm going to sing a song of encouragement at this time. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ, Christ has all authority. God rules over all. And because God rules over all, God sent His Son into the world to become flesh and blood, to give Himself for us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In Hebrews 1:3 and other passages in Hebrews tell us that when He had made purification for sin, He sat down, having accomplished the work that the Father had given Him to do. Having accomplished it perfectly, having provided the atonement for the sins of mankind, He returned to the Father and sat down at His right hand to rule and reign during this kingdom period. We're now in the church or kingdom period. It's the same thing. The same period of time in which He is ruling over His kingdom, He is the head of His church. And so we must submit ourselves to Him. The only question for us is, will you submit to His rule in your life before Him today? Will you submit to His rule? Will you commit to submitting to His rule? His rule is absolute, 100%. And He wants our submission to be absolute and 100%. He doesn't want us to hold out a part for us. Well, I'll obey Him most of the time. But there's this little area over here in my life that I really want to do what I want. That's not good enough. He wants us to submit fully and completely to Him. If you need to obey the gospel today, if you've never been baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, if you need to turn your life to Him, you can do so this morning while the other stands.